years ago, and I am old, by the way. So it's all right. It was no problem in actually sort of saying that kind of thing, because it's just bang on true. I like to think it's not, but it is. But it's great coming back here again, because we haven't been here for a long time. And it's so good seeing this church has grown, and it's still wonderfully chaotic. It takes after the person that still started it, really. So, yeah, you said it, brother. But the thing is, it is just good not to be in a place that's like a cemetery, but a place that has actually got some life. And great to see Jonathan, still the great crooner up there. I mean, come on. Britain's Got Talent, eat your heart out. Cool. That guitar and that voice. Oh, yeah. Do you do nightclub work?
Oh,
okay. You should. That's a great idea, actually. Well, talking about nightclub, Marion and I, we come from miles and miles away, a place called Wilmslow. We actually live now in Macclesfield, but we started a church about 8-9 years ago in a place called Wilmslow, which is so, so different from here. We felt we'd be called to some kind of inner city place, but God called us to Wilmslow, which basically has all the loads and loads of Manchester footballers and Everton footballers. So you can imagine the houses and the money that's around. So it was totally different. But we actually met in a nightclub. We met in Revolution Bar, where there's a number of Revolution Bars across the country. And we used to have our Sunday morning worship underneath a big sign that said, Vodka Bar. And there we are. That's just where it was. We haven't been able to go back to that, but that's where it was. And those people, I have to say, were really, really good. And they used to welcome us and say, if somebody came off the street or heard the singing, they'd say, well, our church is upstairs. And they would, staff would call it their church. So, you know, God was good. So we've stepped down from the leadership of that. Our leader has actually just resigned. The guy that we had has just resigned. And we've had to step back onto the team to try and help the team and the church forward. And that is what we're doing at this moment in time. But thank you for the invitation here. It really is good to be with you. I think I'm so glad you said earlier about the Queen, because I couldn't go on any further without mentioning all the time. So moving. It's been so moving. And as I come here, the passage I'm going to read is a passage actually that's about warfare. It's set in a warfare context. And I think we don't want to talk about warfare at a time when the nation is really, there's some real unity coming in the sadness and the grief. But the horrible thing is that underneath all that, we know that warfare is continuing in Ukraine, Russia, across various parts of the world. And we live slap bang in the middle of spiritual warfare. You and I, whatever's happening, we live in the middle of spiritual warfare. I would love to think that what's happening through the grief that's around the Queen will actually pull the nation together for a whole lot longer. I'd love to think that. I have to say my heart doesn't rise in faith for that. I want to find faith for that. Because I know that so much of the stuff going on underneath the surface or near the surface of our social life is actually rotten. Yeah. And I'm not sure that's going to disappear overnight. We can pray for that. Yeah. But I've got a horrible feeling this battle is still raging. Spiritual warfare is still around. And you and I need to really be part of it. That's basically where I'm going. I want to read from 1 Samuel 13 and 1 Samuel 14. I want to give the context from 1 Samuel 13 and verse 3. Because the Philistines and the Israelites have been at loggerheads for a long, long time, fighting it out. But it gives the idea. Now, verse 3 starts with Jonathan. And it's not Dunning, okay? I think you know that. Although he too is getting on, he wasn't around in those days. Well, I don't think he was anywhere. I'd love to say Jonathan Dunning attacked the Philistine outpost, but I can't. So Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul the king had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become obnoxious to the Philistines." And the Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Can you imagine how fearful they were? And the army, it says later, the people were quaking in fear. And then in chapter 14, it says this, verse 1. "One day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, 'Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side.' But he didn't tell his father." Where was his father? Where was his mighty father, the king, Saul, who'd been chosen because he was head and shoulders above everybody else? This is where he was. He was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. Who's leading the army in the day of warfare? Not the mighty king. He's under a pomegranate tree, taking the shade, hiding along with the others, and not doing anything about this battle. And the Philistines are sending out, I can't read all the verses, the Philistines are sending out raiding parties. It tells us, raiding the Israelites day by day, constant, and the king is under the pomegranate tree. So Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "Come, let us go over to the outpost, over to the enemy." So I'm going to go on from verse 4. "On each side of the pass," this is chapter 14, 1 Samuel. "On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozes and the other was called Sene. One cliff stood to the north towards Michmash, the other to the south towards Geba." This is a great story. "Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, 'Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few.' And the armor bearer said, 'Oh no, Jonathan, I can't go. I'm scared like everybody else is scared. Please leave me here and go on your own.'" Did he say that? No. He said, "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead, I'm with you heart and soul." And Jonathan said, "Come on then, we'll cross over toward them and we'll let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "And look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out the holes they were hiding in." And the men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us, we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." So Jonathan climbed up, using his hands and feet, with his armor bearer right behind him. And the Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer. His armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Look, the guts and courage of this young guy, Jonathan, with his armor bearer. Here's my challenge, folks. It's great to see what's happened with this church. Boy, what God has done here is wonderful. And it's cost a lot. Jonathan steps out. You as individuals and a church, no doubt, have come to a certain place in your life. And now God is calling you forward. See, let me just tell you the story about a little boy. There was a little boy who at one Christmas, they were really good Christmas crackers. They had decent gifts in them. And this little boy had a little gift inside his. You remember, I haven't seen many of these recently. They used to have a lot of them. Little tiny things, little tiny sort of figures that you could do things with. And this boy actually had a little, it was a tiny little heavy plastic man with little bits of cotton tied to a tiny little bit of film that was meant to act as a parachute. And he was really excited with it. So he went home out of the Christmas cracker and he went to his window and he dropped it out the window. And sure enough, the wind came and the little man fell to the ground. He did that 3 times, got really bored with that. Let's go upstairs and do it from the bedroom window. So he dropped it out the bedroom window. That was much better because it fluttered the little parachute. It fluttered to the ground. He did that 2 or 3 times. But on the 3rd time, a gust of wind took it and blew it onto the garage roof. Like all little boys, called for his dad. Dad, 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 I've lost my parachute. I've lost my little man. So dad comes out like all good dads. I'll get it, son. I'll get it. So he gets the ladders, put the ladders up against the garage and climbed up onto the garage roof. He managed to get hold of it. He actually held it tight in his hand. He wasn't going to let it go. And he got about on the 3rd rung down the ladder. And he was rather a large man, and he lost his footing and fell to the ground, clutching this little man. He realized, tried to get up, and he realized he couldn't. So like all good men, he called for his wife. Darling, darling. And she comes running. I think I've broken my leg. I can't get up. She said, I must call the ambulance. She called the ambulance. The ambulance came, blue light, and all the bells ringing. And the 2 guys get out of it, and they've got a big stretcher, and they stand over this bloke on the ground, and he's on the ground, and he says, he's still got a sense of humour. He says, I bet you feel stupid putting a great big bloke like me on a stretcher like that. And one of the ambulance guys says, not half as stupid as you must feel, mate, jumping with such a small parachute. And you know, I just feel that Jonathan was jumping with a very small parachute. He must have felt like that. Because you said this morning, didn't you, Nick? I love what you said. You said, often during war, you ask, where is God? The Israelites must have been asking that question, where is God? But Jonathan, he knows God's there, but he's jumping with a small parachute. When any church moves forward, we get excited, and yet we realize if we're going to go into further adventure, boy, we could be jumping with a small parachute. But hey, God is there, isn't he? Yes, he is. And can I ask us as individuals, if you step out for God, you might feel you're jumping with a very small parachute. Allow us just one story. I want to big my wife up, Marion. Because usually the call has come on our lives together. But a number of years ago, it was Marion that felt, I must do something about human trafficking. I must do something about slavery. And at the age of 60 or even slightly older, didn't know what to do. He always dropped me in it when we're working together. So, and I said the age of 60, and they don't know how long ago it was. Okay, so it was years and years and years ago. And God spoke to her and said, do something about freeing slaves. What could she possibly do? I remember her speaking to me about it, and I said, no, listen, if you feel involved and want to be involved, she got involved. The story is, in the end, we held a meeting in the National Exhibition Centre in Birmingham. 6,000 people came, for which we thank God. Otherwise, we never would have paid the quarter of a million pound budget. I can't tell you the whole story. And through what Marion did and her call, Hope for Justice was born, that is now on 4 continents, 10 countries, with 400 staff. And we've literally rescued thousands of slaves, hundreds in this country and all around the world. It started, we were jumping with a very, very small parachute, but God was in it. See, here's what I want to go on to say. Notice it says that there was one cliff and there was another cliff. And Jonathan was crossing from one to the other. Now, when you're standing on a cliff top as a church, because you've done a great job as a church, God has done great things. When you're standing on the cliff top as an individual, like, God's using me in some way, there's one massive danger. And the massive danger is that we settle there. Yeah. We stay for what is. We've worked flipping hard. Let's just dig in for a fair old time. We've gone maybe far enough. And if God wants us to go further, he'll do it. As individuals, it's the same. As individuals, we say, I've given a lot to God. And I've done a lot. What next? But you know, the problem is, if we don't move on, we get stuck in self-congratulation and in complacency. Yeah. Friend of mine once went out to Australia many years ago, and he wanted to drive a long way across Australia. And he came to a certain part where the roads ran out, and he realized it was really rough terrain. This is no word of a lie. It was rough terrain. And he saw a sign there. It said, for 400 miles, this is rough terrain. Choose your rut with care. And the problem is, when we as a church or we as individuals stay on the one cliff top, even if we've got there, we can get into a rut. And heaven help us, because so much of the Church of Jesus, it's terrible, is in a rut. Yeah. I think it's great what you've done. And I almost feel, let me go and sit down again because you're doing so well. You know, how dare I say anything else? The only reason I can say it is because I know there's another cliff top to get to. There really is. And you've got to move to it. You see, I do understand that you've got a new leadership team, that Nick is coming on board or come on board and doing some days. Jonathan's just lessening his days a bit. I know all that. That's like a cliff top in a sense, because God said, this is where you're at. But if you just stay there and try and work a few things out and let's make sure everything's all right. I know you've got to, but you know what I mean? And you keep sort of saying, well, that's where it's at and things might change a bit. No, it's, hey, we're pressing to the next cliff top. We're moving forward. We're not staying here. We're going for it. And that is exactly what Jonathan did. I just want to make a few points from this great story. Notice that when Jonathan and his armor bearer cross the pass and they go towards the enemy, to whom are they getting nearer? The enemy. And every time when we make a move forward, the enemy wants to stop it, does he not? The enemy of God does not want us to move forward. And so what happens is, we need to be in prayer and we need to be very much aware that the enemy can seek to do things. I don't want to be negative here. I don't like it in prayer meetings when somebody says, I'm going to serve God. The very next person that prays it, Father, you know that Phyllis wants to serve you. We know that the enemy's going to attack her like crazy. And so we pray in Jesus' name that she'll be all right. I think, well, that was encouraging. Then immediately you undermine it with discouragement. We all know that. But listen, what we do know is we need to be praying that God will be so present in all the changes and so present in moving forward that the enemy actually can't stand. Yes. But if we think, well, God's done it anyway, the enemy won't have anything to do with it, we fool ourselves. Yes. All the way through the Bible, you see how the enemy was just waiting for new ministries to come to birth. Jesus was the main one. In Revelation, we read about that great dragon just ready to swallow up the child as it was born. We know that when Jesus went into his ministry, he went straight into the wilderness. So can I just say, folks, don't be frightened, be prayerful. Be expectant, be prayerful, and let the church move on to the next clifftop. Yeah. Will there be changes? Yes, there'll be changes. Does that matter? No, it doesn't. Because God will be in the changes. I fully believe that. Because the way that Jonathan works, and I'm sure the way that Nick works, and I'm sure the way the leadership team works, is to seek God about these things. Not just to clutch straws, but to seek God. So God's in it. But beware, beware that the enemy can be creeping in and doesn't disturb stuff. Keep watchful, keep prayerful, and hey, move forward because it's going to be good. Yeah. Something else here. I love this bit. Here we are. Verse 6. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, No, let me do another one first. I want to do this one first. The young armor bearer said, look, do all that you have in mind. I'm with you, body and soul. Can I say to you, one of the things that church leaders, let me just speak to the church here. Church leaders love to hear is, I'm with you. I'm right with you. Go on. And if we have any disagreements or any questions, we don't gossip about them. We don't talk to our friends about them. We come to the people themselves and we ask the question or we make the comment. And then one of the good things is we say, hey, I'm with you. Let's go together. Oh boy, when I was a church leader, I used to keep my door was open to everyone. I mean that. I had a secretary, a PA, actually. I mean, a bit grand, isn't it, in a church, having a personal assistant. But I did. But I'm glad she wasn't one of these people like a sort of guard dog that sat at a desk by the door. No, Bob's too busy, can't see you. My door was open. Why was it open? It was open because I wanted people, now this isn't the end of the story, I wanted people to come and say to me, do you know, I think God's saying this, I think God's saying that. But more people came to complain than came to say what they felt God was saying. Church leaders want to hear. Because it's not the leaders alone that are at setting the vision for the church. We can all have vision for the church. Absolutely. So let's have a few armor bearers saying, I'm with you heart and soul. Hey, why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? Oh, I tell you what, that rejoices a leader's heart. You think there are people here that actually care about this church. And you might think, well, I've got to say it's very small. Well, say it anyway. Absolutely. Because they don't want to hear big things. No. Like, you know, somebody comes and I believe God's saying the whole of the church has got to move out to China, lock, stock and barrel. I mean, you think to yourself, that's a bit much, old son, but thanks. We'll pray about it. But if you say, you know, I think we could probably pop round the corner and do that, and it sounds very stupid and feeble, church leader will say, do you know, that sounds great. Somebody cares. Somebody really cares. So that the bit that I was going to say, verse 6, on each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross, No, sorry, verse 8. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Here's a word that you don't see often in the Bible. Perhaps.
Yeah.
I love that word, perhaps. Because you could say, thought Jonathan must have been a man of faith. He was a man of faith. That's why he said perhaps.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because what's needed in the church is more faith and less presumption. Because in churches for too long we've heard, you're sick, God will heal you. You haven't got a job, God will give you a job. You're going, it'll be all right, it'll be all right. Let's just stop a moment and say we trust. We trust God will heal you. We trust you'll get a job. We trust things will go well. More faith, less presumption. There's often too much presumption. We're doing God's job for him. He wants us to hold on in faith. And the perhapsness says, actually, it's perhaps. And God, if you don't, we can't. But we're going to trust in you, and perhaps you will do it. And then Jonathan goes on to say, and come on, Jonathan, for heaven's sake, get your act together, boy. Perhaps the Lord will act. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Don't say few. And I don't mean few. I mean, don't say few. Stick at many. But Jonathan doesn't know. All he knows is, I'm going to press forward, and God might do a massive job. He might do a smaller job, but he's going to do it anyway. And can I just say, Nick, to you, if you don't mind, Nick, and the new team, and Jonathan as part of that team and still leading here, that you've seen tremendous growth. You've seen a whole lot happen. But it's true, isn't it, that as we move forward, it's not about numbers.
Yeah.
It's about real people who are really saved.
Yes.
People who become disciples. People who love Jesus with their whole heart and soul and mind. And I'm still learning that at this advanced age. And I'm not going to tell you what it was, but I'll give you a clue. I was born in 1900. Oh, mind your own business. It doesn't matter. But, you know, I'm still learning that. Learning to find. They always say don't work with animals, but I'm saying don't work with spouses. It gets really difficult. But Marion won't tell you later. She won't get a chance. So there we are. Whether God saves, he doesn't say if God saves, it's whether he saves,
yes,
by many or by few. Step out for God. Church, step out for God. Individuals, couples, families, what is the next cliff top? What is God showing you? If you want to step out for God and you don't know what your next aim is, ask someone to help you. But can I appeal to every single one of us in the church, whether you're a new Christian or an older Christian that's been a Christian for years, look out for the next thing that God wants to use you in. Don't just stay where you are. Move forward, even if it's gentle. There's a wonderful verse here at the end of chapter 13, which I didn't read. This is really odd. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or a spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Do you realize what it says earlier is the Philistines had closed down all the blacksmiths so that the Israelites couldn't even get their plowshares or their farming implements sharpened. They had to go to the Philistines to do it. Got another little story. Amazing enough, again, it's about a parachute. And I'm not obsessed with parachute stories, okay? I'm really not. It just happens. It's another little story. Hope it's a little illustration. It's a number of years ago now, and the plane was about to crash. And on the plane, there were just five really important people as passengers. And suddenly the voice came across the plain. The plane is about to crash. We cannot steady the flight. Please get ready to bail out of the plane. The five people look at one another and they realize there's only four parachutes. And David Beckham is one of them. And David Beckham says, I'm one of the world's leading footballers, and even if I'm not playing football now, the football world needs me. He takes a parachute and jumps. The next person is Victoria Beckham, posh spice. She says, I'm needed in the fashion world. Actually, she says more like, I'm needed in the fashion world, love, but I'm trying to put a nice voice on. And she takes a parachute and she jumps. And then there's Trump, Donald Trump. And he says, hey man, I'm the world's most resourceful president. The world needs me. And he takes a parachute and jumps. That leaves two people and one parachute. One is a schoolboy, a public schoolboy, coming home from boarding school somewhere else to see his parents. He turns to the other person, the Pope. And he says, go on, Your Holiness, you take the last parachute. And the Pope says, no, son, no, you take it. You've got your life ahead of you. And the schoolboy says, it's all right, Your Holiness, both parachutes are here because the world's most resourceful president took my school bag. So, where does that fit in? I haven't got a clue, but it's great. Yes. You see, the fact is, God's saying to you, you have got something that you're very used to. Something every day, like a school bag for a school child. Take it up, use it. You might say, I've got no massive parachute. I have got nothing. I haven't got major gifts. I'm not majorly equipped. And God says, you got your school bag. That's what you use with school every day. Or you've got your tea, you can make a cup of tea. Or you've got generosity, you can give some money away. Or you've got time, you can make a cup of tea or coffee for someone else. Or you're good at talking to one person. Go to someone in need and talk to that one person. Or I'm good at cracking jokes. Well, stand up and be a comedian and crack jokes. Whatever it is, God says, pick up what you've got and use it. You might not have a sword or a spear, but you've got what I've given you. You've got the gifts I've given you. You've got the personality I've given you. Use it. Use it. Because when you use it, I can do massive things through you. Right, let's close this up, because the very best bit, and with this, I really haven't got a lot to say on it. Actually, just want to say about two or three very brief things, and that will be it. And just look at verse 15 of 1 Samuel chapter 14. As Jonathan has killed a number, as the armor bearer has killed behind him, there's this wonderful, then panic struck the whole army. Those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. Here's a simple little phrase. It was a panic sent by God. Two people got up to do something. God did the rest. Here's the promise for you. New team, new church, or church with the change of the team, individuals, couples. You step out for God. Just step out, even gently for God. He'll do the rest. He will do it. Because when we take the initiative in faith for God, God increases his faithfulness to us. And he says, here are people I can trust. Here are people I can use. I'll use them. Because we continue in prayer, God comes in power. We act, God adds. We believe, God breaks through. Let me just say those three things again. We continue in prayer, God comes in power. We act, God adds to the church. We believe, God breaks through. He's there, what we do, and he does far more than we can ever ask or think. God bless you as you tread over to the next cliff top. And God give you as a church, and God give you as individuals, couples and families, that next cliff top to get to and give you the strength to do it. Can I pray for you? If I could pray for you, that would be great. So Father, right now, I ask on the behalf of these people that you would take this church forward to the next place where you want them to be. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you so much. You have done so much. And yet I know that even as you say, well done, you're saying, but there's more to do. Move on, move forward. Because you're not asking us to mark time and settle down. You're asking us as pilgrims to be on that move forward. So would you bless the leadership team? Bless Nick and Jonathan. Bless every member of the leadership team. And not just the leaders, but every person in this church, that you would come and speak to each person about how they can serve you. Thank you, Father, for the transformation they've seen in the area around. And we believe greater transformation is coming because of the way that you'll lead your church. We worship you, mighty, living God. We worship you in the name of Jesus. And let's all say that four-letter word together at the end of prayer. And let's say it really loudly, okay? Amen. Great. Bless you.